No one in all of history has provoked more controversy and debate than Jesus Christ. Some claim that he was a good teacher, others that he was a myth, still others that he was a madman. So who is Jesus? Contemporary scholars provide a wide range of answers, but few of them satisfy the evidence. And as Christmas approaches, marketing experts around the world use sentimental images of a harmless baby Jesus to sell their products. With all of these contrasting voices, it's easy to lose sight of the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven where he reigns to this day. We'd like for you to have a free resource from Dr. R.C. Sproul titled, Who is Jesus? His 100-page booklet presents compelling biblical and historical evidence that Jesus is God in the flesh. Ask for the booklet, Who is Jesus? When you call 1-800-435-4343. Can good works save us from our sins? Surprisingly, the answer is yes. Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind is next. Welcome to another weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. And I hope I got your attention when I answered in the affirmative to the question, can good works save us? The question is, who does those works? You know, you'll talk to folks on the street and many people will say, how do you expect to get to heaven? Many people will say, well, I'm doing the best I can, or I've been a nice person all these many years. Of course, we know that that's not the way we gain salvation. There is one person, however, whose deeds did earn the merit of God, and his finished work on the cross is the very grounds of our justification. Of course, that person is Jesus Christ. And in today's lesson, Dr. Sproul demonstrates how Jesus' works accomplish our salvation. This lesson is titled, By Christ Alone.
In our study of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, we've looked at that little word by in the formula, justification by faith. And we've seen that according to the Reformation idea of justification, the word by indicates the instrumental cause of our justification, or the means by which we are linked to Christ. The grounds of our justification is Christ's righteousness and his righteousness alone. But faith is that which links us to that righteousness. Now, I mentioned that in the Roman Catholic view, the instrumental cause is the sacraments, because the sacraments infuse this grace of justification, the infused righteousness of Christ that comes inside of us. Now, when Luther gave his formula, sola fide, that justification is by faith alone, that word alone is what provoked a whole lot of the controversy. Because the Roman Catholic Church certainly believed then and believes now that faith is necessary in order to be justified. The Council of Trent in the 16th century, in the sixth session of the Council, the Roman Catholic Church defined her doctrine of justification, then gave a list of 20-some canons of denunciation of views that they repudiated, including the Reformation view. But in their exposition of the doctrine of justification, the Church decreed that faith is necessary for justification. It said three fundamental things about faith as it relates to justification. They said that faith is the initial movement, the initium. It is the foundation of justification, the fundamentum, and is the root, or the rodex, of justification. So again, the Roman Catholic Church is not teaching that justification is apart from faith. Faith is that which initiates justification. It is the foundation, that upon which justification rests, and it is the root of all justification. Because it's by faith that we enter into the sacraments and that we receive the infusion of the righteousness of Christ, and it's by faith that we work with that infused grace, that we cooperate with it and assent to it, so that righteousness then begins to inhere within us. Now, what's missing in the Roman Catholic formula, of course, is the word sola, by faith alone. The Reformers would say that faith is not only the initial step or the foundation or the root of justification. The Reformers would say that that's all you need for the effect of justification to follow. That is, to receive the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Of course you need the righteousness of Christ. Of course you need the imputation of Jesus' merit and so on. But the only thing I need to get the benefit of the work of Christ is faith. And the idea being that anyone who has true faith receives immediately, instantaneously, and completely all of the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ for their account. Calvin insisted that justification is not just initiated by faith, it is completed by faith. The very second you have true faith, God declares you justified and imputes to you all of the merit of Christ so that all that Christ is and all that he has accomplished becomes yours. Now, I said earlier that the formula, sola fide, justification by faith alone, is mere theological shorthand for the phrase justification by Christ alone. Now, again, we have talked somewhat at length about the difference between the infused righteousness of Christ and the imputed righteousness of Christ. Let me try to amplify that just a little bit more fully here. Luther, who was fond of using Latin phrases because Latin was the lingua franca of the theologians of that day, Luther used another Latin phrase that I think we can understand very simply. It was the phrase extra nos. Extra nos. E-X-T-R-A, nos, N-O-S. It's a Latin phrase. Some of you have seen the movie E.T., right? One of the all-time best-selling box office hits from Hollywood. E.T. What do the letters E.T. mean? Extraterrestrial, okay? And what is an extraterrestrial? What does terrestrial mean? Earth or this world, okay? And extra means outside of or apart from this world. Something that is extraterrestrial is other than this world, outside of this world, above and beyond this world. Now, we are justified not by E.T., but Luther would say by E.N., by that which is extra nos. And interestingly enough, he uses another phrase in Latin to capture this idea, in which he uses the phrase alienum, a justitia alienum. Now again, we have another word that sounds very similar to E.T., and that's that word alienum. And we get the English word alien. An alien is a foreigner, somebody who's extra our nation or apart from our community. And when Luther said that the justice or the righteousness by which we are justified is an alien righteousness, it is a righteousness that is extra nos, all that he's saying here simply is this, that the righteousness that justifies the Christian and the only righteousness that could ever justify a Christian is the righteousness that inherently belongs to and is the property of Jesus. It is a righteousness that is extra nos. It's apart from us. Now, it's given to us and counted for us, but properly speaking, it is Jesus' own righteousness. It is his track record. It is his merit. It is his obedience. It is his performance, not my performance, not my track record, not my merit, that is the grounds of my justification. Is that clear? I hope that it's clear. Now, for the Roman Catholic Church, the justice by which we are justified comes from Christ initially, but it must become ours as we cooperate with it, and it must become inherent within us so that it becomes properly our own justice, our own righteousness, so that it isn't alien and it is not extra. It's inner. It is a righteousness that is in us, not a righteousness that is apart from us. So that's the fundamental issue. Is the righteousness that is the grounds or the foundation or the basis for our justification a righteousness that has been accomplished apart from us, or is it a righteousness that has been accomplished within us? That's the difference. That's the issue. And I need to stop right here and ask you the question, what are you trusting in? A righteousness that's in you or a righteousness that's outside of you? As I understand the gospel, what I hear God saying is that the only righteousness that can save me and can save you is a righteousness that's not in R.C. Sproul, but a righteousness that has been accomplished for me by another, by Christ, who's no longer a foreigner or an alien to us, and who is the supreme E.T., the extraterrestrial who comes to this planet to provide for us something that we cannot possibly provide for ourselves. Now, if indeed our righteousness, that is the righteousness by which we are justified, is something already accomplished by Jesus, do you see then that what the apostles are saying and what the reformers are saying is the only thing left for me to do to receive the value and the benefit of all of that righteousness and all of that merit is to put my trust in it, to rely upon it, to grasp it in faith, to receive it and to embrace it humbly and receive this free gift of justification by relying on Jesus and on Jesus alone. That's what is meant by justification by faith alone, that all I need to receive the benefit of Christ's work is to put my trust in him. And that the minute I do that, just as the moment Abraham believed God, then this imputation of righteousness is given to my account. Now, as I said, the Roman Catholic Church denies the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It does not deny the importance of faith. It does not teach that justification is by works alone. But it does insist that certain works are necessary in order for a person to be deemed or considered or declared to be just by God. We see this most clearly in the doctrine of the sacrament of penance. We recall when we went back and did the historical backdrop to the Reformation, how the indulgence controversy caused the firestorm initially, and how it was related to the sacrament of penance. In the sacrament of penance, which Rome defines as the second plank of justification for those who have made shipwreck of their soul, there are certain parts to the sacrament of penance. A person who has committed mortal sin has lost their justification, and in order to be restored, need to go through this process of penance. And the process of penance includes certain steps. One is the making of a confession. The penitent comes to the priest and comes to the confessional, says, "Father, I have sinned, mea culpa," and then mentions the sins that they have committed since their last confession and so on. And then they are required to make an act of contrition. There's a prayer that is traditional in the Roman Catholic Church. "Oh, my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee," and so on. And goes on and spells out that my sorrow is not motivated simply out of a fear of punishment, but because I'm really brokenhearted and contrite because I have violated you, which is a beautiful prayer of contrition. It's a wonderful thing. And then the person is to receive priestly absolution, which the classic formula, the Roman Catholic priest says to the penitent, "Te absolvo," I absolve you. Now, I've had conversations with Protestants who just simply don't understand the whole schema of confession. And you hear Protestants make these complaints. "I don't see why I have to go to church and confess my sins to anybody. I can pray directly to God. I don't need to go to a priest, blah, 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 blah." Well, there's nothing wrong with going to a minister of the gospel and openly revealing the sins that burden your soul. In fact, I think one of the great tragedies of the Reformation is that we've lost this capacity to confess our sins one to another. And there's certainly nothing wrong with making an act of contrition. You know, David gives us the model example of that in Psalm 51. He says, "Oh God, if thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give them. It says that the sacrifices of God are what? A broken and a contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I mean, we should be models of contrition as Christian people. But again, here's where a lot of Protestants really get bent out of shape when they say, well, who's this priest think he is to say, I absolve you? What kind of arrogance is that? Well, it's clearly understood in the church that the priest's power of absolution is not something that is intrinsic to that human being, but that absolution is being pronounced in the name of Christ according to the promise of Jesus Christ. And it's no different fundamentally from what happens in a Protestant church when the minister stands up and gives the assurance of pardon to those who have confessed their sins, all done tacitly in the name of Christ. That wasn't the issue. I mean, the debate over penance had nothing really to do with those three elements. It was the next element that created the controversy, and that is, for the sacrament to be complete, works of satisfaction must be performed in order for the sacrament to be complete and for a person to be restored to a state of justification. Those works of satisfaction are necessary to satisfy, to some degree, the demands of God's justice. And without those works of satisfaction, justification will not be given. So at least to this degree, we see that in the Roman Catholic approach, faith is necessary, but works are also necessary in order to receive justification. I don't think it's unfair or oversimplistic to say that the Roman Catholic formula would be faith plus works equal justification, where the Protestant view is that faith alone brings justification. Now, later on, we'll talk about where works fit in to the Christian life. The question is whether the works count at all toward our justification. And the Protestant Reformation would insist that whatever works we perform are the results of our justification and in no way the grounds of it or the cause of it whatsoever. And this brought with it a controversy, not only about faith and works, but about merit and grace. Because in the sacrament of penance, those works of satisfaction that are performed are said by the church to produce works of congruity. If you recall, when we talked about the indulgence controversy, I talked about the treasury of merits and so on, and supererogatory merit. But now let's look at this briefly. That the works of satisfaction produce congruous merit. Congruous merit, meritum de congruo, is distinguished in Rome from what is called condign, C-O-N-D-I-G-N, merit. Condign merit is that merit that is so meritorious that it imposes an obligation upon a just judge to reward it. God would be unjust if he didn't reward condign merit. Congruous merit is true merit, but it is less of a merit than condign merit. It's not so virtuous that it imposes an obligation upon God to reward it, but it is meritorious enough to make it fitting or congruous for God to reward it. Now, Rome labors the point that both kinds of merit are rooted and grounded in grace. And if you didn't have this infusion of the grace of Christ's righteousness, you could never exercise these works to such a meritorious degree. So you have this, sounds like an oxymoron, gracious merit. It's too bad that that language ever got into the church at all, but it did. And the idea is the merit that is performed couldn't have been performed had there not been an antecedent grace. But once that grace has been given, then it is possible to perform meritorious works and at least congruous merit, merit that it makes it fitting and congruous for God to restore a person to justification. Luther got very exercised about this and said that the word of God is a thunderbolt against all kinds of merit apart from the merit of Christ. And he was very vehement in his denunciation of this distinction, called it a subtle distinction that was completely misleading to the Christian and undermines the graciousness of grace. And again, the accent of the Reformation is that, yes, merit is the grounds of our justification. You cannot be justified without merit. But the only merit that justifies you is the merit of Christ. Not your merit in any way, shape, or form. Not congruous merit, not condign merit, not supererogatory merit, not any kind of merit. The only merit that you can ever hope to rest upon is the merit of Christ, which alone comes from faith. And so the reason why the Roman Church repudiated sola fide is because they believed that a person, in addition to faith, must have works, in addition to works, must have merit in order to be deemed just by God. And that merit is at least a congruous merit, a merit that is real and sufficient to make it fitting and congruous for God to reward it. The Reformers believed that that concept of work and of merit cast a shadow upon the full purchase of our redemption that was accomplished once and for all by the merit of Christ that was won for us and for all who believe.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind and a lesson from Dr. R.C. Sproul titled, By Christ Alone. Today's study is part of a series called Justification by Faith Alone. No doubt you've probably interacted with folks who believe that they can earn their way into heaven, that they've been good enough in order to merit God's favor, or they believe that God will overlook their sins as long as they're not too bad. But as we heard today, the Bible teaches something different. God's Word says that all of our works are just like filthy rags. We need a better righteousness, a perfect righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ, which we receive by faith and by faith alone. Justification by Faith Alone is a 15-part study devoted to helping you understand the doctrine of justification. But this is not a dry academic study. Throughout this series, Dr. Sproul tells the story of Martin Luther, how Luther came to discover the biblical doctrine of justification, how he confronted the powerful medieval Roman Catholic Church, and how he finally found peace with God through Jesus Christ. To request a copy of the series, Justification by Faith Alone, on CD, give a donation of any amount when you call 1-800-435-4343 or online go to renewingyourmind.org. This is the last weekend in December, so it's one of your last opportunities to give a tax-deductible year-end donation to Ligonier Ministries. Your generous gift today will help us finish the year strong and in a position to reach as many people as possible in the year to come. Our aim is to help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, how to live it, and how to share it, all to the glory of God. Your year-end gift will help us broadcast by radio, satellite XM, the Internet, and through podcasts all across the U.S. and around the world. So we are extremely grateful for your financial support. Would you call us at 1-800-435-4343? Or if you prefer, you can go online to renewingyourmind.org. And remember to request Justification by Faith Alone when you give. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous donation. Dr. Sproul, when you think about it, radio has some peculiarities. I mean, today we're sitting in a room talking to people we can't even see, and we rarely get to meet our radio family in person.
You know, as much as I love radio, Lee, this is one of the things that is difficult for me. There is something special about looking into the faces of our friends and being able to meet them and talk to them, hear about how God is working in their lives. And those personal encounters take our relationship to a whole new level that simply can't be achieved at a distance by books or by radio or other media. And it's for that reason, one of the driving forces for our having conferences and teaching cruises and events like that, where we'll have the opportunity to be with our constituents. We're going to be having a special Caribbean study cruise this next February. Our ship will sail from Port Canaveral, Florida on February 22nd. And return the 1st of March, and we'll visit islands in the Caribbean, and every day we'll have a mix of leisure, relaxation, plus study. People will be free to enjoy all the luxuries of a Royal Caribbean cruise while at the same time contemplating and discussing the deep theological teaching that we're concerned about.
And I know you're looking forward to meeting folks. So I've been on one of these cruises with you, and you thoroughly enjoy interacting with our students.
Oh, I really do. And I know my fellow teachers, Dr. Nichols and Dr. Sproul Jr., will also enjoy that experience. This is one of our most highly anticipated events that we have all year. And for those who go, there's an additional bonus. Anybody that registers for the Caribbean cruise will receive free complimentary admission to our National Conference of 2015. That conference takes place February 19th through the 21st, just before the cruise. So if people want to come to the conference and then block out the time, as soon as the conference is over, we'll get on the ship and go on this teaching cruise. But for this event, space is limited, so we'd ask people to contact us quickly, today if possible, to reserve their spot on the Royal Caribbean ship, the Freedom of the Seas. All reservations for this cruise can be made through our friends at Sovereign Cruises. Their number is 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or you can go to ligonier.org/events.
I'm Lee Webb. Next weekend, Dr. Sproul discusses the essentials of biblical faith. As we'll hear, it's not how much faith we have that counts, but what kind of faith we have. Listen next weekend to Renewing Your Mind.